So open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God now to bless our time as we jump in His Word this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You for the things that You're doing around the globe. I want to thank You that You've told us, You've given us so much information about what's going to happen, so we don't need to be afraid. As a matter of fact, the opposite happens. Lord, rather than fear, there's boldness, there's courage, there's actually excitement about what's happening in our days, and that could not happen without You telling us Your Word and the Spirit of God and the hope we have in the future of our great King, our God and King, who's coming back soon to rule and reign, our roaring lion, who will sit upon His throne in Jerusalem. And how excited we are about that, Lord, and to think that we are Your children. And Lord, as we're going to see Paul talking here in Galatians chapter 4 about us being Your children and brought into Your family, what an honor, God. I pray, give us just a glimpse of what that really means. Not in pride, not in arrogance, but in brokenness and humility, that You would think of us to even save us, much less let us be a part of Your family. So God, pour out Your Spirit on the teaching of Your Word. Let Your people in here this morning know they are true children of God. And now You take over, God, by Your Spirit and be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, adopted as children. Last week, remember, we saw Paul dealing with the legalism they were dealing with there in Galatia with the purpose of the law. And now we see he says not only the purpose of the law and what it was to do, but to remind us and remind them, you are all children of God if you know Jesus Christ. And we talked about what it meant to become a child of God and how you could do that. You have a right to do that as you receive Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, 12, verses 12 and 13. And so we now come into the family of God, and he's going to make his appeal about staying away from the law based on being a part of the family. And there's history to that. You need to realize why that is so important. And part of that is you have to understand what Paul's talking about by using Roman traditions today as we get into the passage. Now, a little bit about Roman traditions and becoming family that had all the rights and privileges and inheritance of children. The way that it worked in that day among the Jews, it was different. They literally at 12 years old, the girls were considered women. And then at 13 years old, the boys were considered men. They still do today. They're bat mitzvah and they're bar mitzvah. But in the Roman culture, which Paul is going to use as an example here, because Galatia being under the Roman Empire, and again, many of these Gentiles having the Roman background, and even the Jews that were under the Roman authority and power there in Galatia, he's using an illustration they would have known very well, and that was there was a specific age that you would become an adult in a family. That is this, when you were a child, you were treated as a slave. You were treated as just, you were no different than the other slaves in the family. And they literally had someone they'd raise you, they called a pedagogue. And what these pedagogues would do is they would raise you under very harsh treatment and discipline. I mean, no breathing room. You had very strict boundaries under these pedagogues in these Roman families. And the reason they would do that is they wanted to make sure that by the time you got mature enough to be an adult, that you were released with the proper boundaries and you wouldn't just go off the deep end and be crazy. So they'd put these very high walls up, these very high boundaries. The pedagogue would go everywhere with the family, everywhere with the children, very strict control over the children. And then it was literally up to the father to decide at a specific time, not a specific age, at a specific time when you got to be an official member of the family, when you're no longer seen as just like the rest of the slaves, but now you're adopted in. And we'll talk about what that word means in a moment. Very different than the way we use the word today, and very encouraging. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the way they would do it is they would bring you in when you were ready. They'd put a ring on your finger on the men, and they'd put a robe on their back. And at that point, it was pronouncing them, they are now an official member of the family, no longer treated as a slave, and all the rights that come with that. And again, Paul's going to use this, a picture of the law being that pedagogue, the one that kept you under that strict guardianship until you got the ring and the robe and became mature enough to handle your inheritance. You're born again in Christ, and now you're a member of the family. Again, this may be the illustration that Jesus was using, although he was speaking primarily to Jews when he walked the earth. It's interesting, when the prodigal son went away and came back, he put a ring on his finger and put a robe on his back. That's exactly what they did in the Roman culture to show that you are now mature enough to handle the inheritance. Do you remember the problem with the prodigal son? He was immature. He went out, he took his inheritance early. He abused his inheritance and wasted it. And then when he came back, now he was really mature enough to actually be an adult in the family. So again, the father, again, didn't bring him in full authority until he came back after he returned. But again, there's that whole picture. We are not mature enough until we come to Christ and grow in the things of God to handle the inheritance that God has for us. And so again, they would have these harsh guardians, even as a picture of this harsh law, if you will, holding them in place. And Paul now is going to use something they would have known very well in their culture as an example. So chapter 4, verse 1, look what he says. He says, "Now I say that the heir," that is the child that is a slave or being treated as a slave, "as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, treated the same way by the pedagogue, though he is master of all." That is, he has the inheritance waiting, and really it belongs to him by inheritance, but not yet. And so notice what he says, "but is under guardians and stewards," that is the pedagogues, "until the time appointed by the father." And so he now uses this picture here of the way they dealt with their children and their slaves. And again, they would have very much understood this because there were some 60 million slaves in Rome at this time. It was slavery was huge in this time. And so again, the slaves would be pretty much in most of the Roman families in one way or another. The child would be there. They'd be raised together. But the difference in a slave and a child was the slave was living in fear because they knew they were owned by someone else. And whether you had a good master or a bad master, you didn't know, but they lived in fear. The child lived in love. Now, they may not have been treated yet like a full-on child, but they knew their parents would treat them with love because they belonged to them. So there was a difference. And again, Paul's painting the picture for them of how we are for those under the law and those under Christ and his blood. When you're under the law, you live in fear. Is God going to judge me? I think I've done something wrong. God's mad at me. I've done this. And there's always this fear and this guilt of what God's going to do. But when you're a child, there's freedom to know that you're loved and you're a part of the family. Even if there are boundaries that are set up, the boundaries are set up based on love and you're the heir of all things. And so a beautiful picture of saved and unsaved, those under the law, those not under the law. And so Paul here is saying, look, why would you want to go back to that? He's made this argument before. He's making the point. You've already grown into freedom in Christ. Why would you go back to the law and start all over? And we talked last week, it would be like a grown adult after getting out of college, going back to kindergarten and sitting there with all the kids again saying, hey, I'm ready to start this all over. Say, why would you do that? You've been set free from that. Move on now in your maturity and growth in the Lord. Look what he says here in verse 3. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's making a picture here, analogy to the law as under the basic elements of the world. The word elements here means the first principles of the world and mankind. That is, it's the starting point. He says the law was the starting point to get you going in the right direction to lead you to Jesus. And you don't want to go back to that. You want to leave that. And you don't want to go back to it because you're working in the wrong direction that where God is sending you. So don't go back to the weak and beggarly elements, which come under the law there, in bondage to them. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Notice that. In other words, at the fullness of time, Jesus came to save the world and buy us back from sin and out from under the law. In the same way, at the fullness and right time, the Lord brought you into the kingdom of God. There was a time that he drew you to himself and he opened your eyes and he brought you into the kingdom. He's saying the same thing is true of Jesus. He came at just the right moment when he came to the earth and again, paid for the sins of mankind and those that were under this bondage. And when the time was right, and notice this, to redeem them. We talked about the redeeming here and what that means. The redeeming, there's different kinds of redeeming. One was it means to purchase basically. But in the Roman slave markets, which they would have known very well, you could go to the market, buy a slave, take the slave home, and you own the slave. But there's a different word redeemed that's used here in the language. And it's a word that was used for those who were redeemed. They were purchased from the slave market, but it wasn't to take them back home to make them your slave. They were purchased for the purpose of setting them free. And that's the word used here. Jesus came for the purpose of buying us from the slave market of sin, which all of us are under. Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus came, purchased all of us out of the slave market of sin, then by his blood paid for the law, which means we don't have to live by it, and through that blood now brought us into his family to live in freedom in God. And so that's the whole picture that he's laying out, this beautiful picture that he's laying out and using the slavery here. Again, it's a great analogy, but you need to understand this because notice the language. And this is where I want to really, this is exciting to me because notice what he says. He says to redeem us that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, when we think of the word adoption today, we think about someone who was not born of the natural parents in the family. There were somebody else was the parents, but you brought them into your family to be a part of your family. And for those of us who know the Lord, they're just as much our kids as the rest of the kids. They are loved. They're part of the family. Who cares about the bloodline? The point is they're now ours. But understand that mindset is not what it says here in the language, and it is not what the Bible teaches about adoption for us and the way adoption was used in that day. Understand, here was Roman adoption. You ready? Your natural children were considered just like slaves, not a full part of the family, and they grew up, although they were your exact bloodline, not from another family, they were from you, the actual parents, they were in your household. When they came of age and you accepted them as a child now, mature enough to handle the inheritance and the blessings, they were adopted as full members of the family. See what's going on here? In other words, he's not saying that we were saved and we were outsiders. And as outsiders, God had mercy on us, poured out his blood, and brought us into his family. There is a level of truth to that, but it's so much deeper. What he's saying is, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You're already a child of God. You're purchased in the bloodline of Christ because of the blood on the cross. And because of that, you are a part of the family already. You just didn't know it yet. And then when the right time came, God showed you you were a part of the family by having you be born again, and you were, by the Roman culture mindset, adopted, or we would just say now recognized. It means to be recognized as a true child of God. See, this is exciting to me, and here's why. It's not just that he took us in the family, and thank you, Lord, for letting an outsider be a part of your family. Say, Mark, you're not an outsider. You are from my bloodline, and I chose you before the foundations of the world. You are my true child by blood. I'm simply now receiving you and exposing to you who you are and now letting you know that by bringing you into my family and the kingdom. That is exciting. That means you are truly his children. He is the creator. Now, we have trouble with that because, again, we think of people and the way things work with us. But he's the creator. He created everything that exists. He created his own family, and you are a part of that family. So you're actually in the bloodline as a full adult when you come to Christ, and now you're a part of that. So exciting, exciting. And notice he goes on and says this, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, when you receive the Lord, you feel that connection to God. And he's now your Father. He's not just God in heaven. He is that. And listen, I think when we approach the Father, we need to approach him with respect and honor, the way any honorable and respectful father should be approached. But he's still our dad. He's still our Father. And we can approach him. And again, this has been a beautiful time in this study. God's been doing something really neat in my heart because of this. And just the way that I'm viewing it, something new. I think it's a deeper understanding of my relationship to him and your relationship as well. You know, whether you understand it or not, you're not just showing up to God because now you have a right to do that. I now have a right to go before God and I can share my heart with him because I've been saved and I'm free of my sin. No, he's saying, look, come to me and talk to me. You are my child. I'm going to hear you the same way a father would. Reason with me. What is it, my son? What is it, my daughter? What do you need from your father? I'm here to listen to you. Guys, that's beautiful because that makes your prayer, they're so heartfelt. It's like, oh my goodness, there's a connection to realize it's not just somebody that you're going, oh, the president will see you now. He likes what you've done, or the governor will see you and he appreciates all the work you've done. He wants to talk to you, this important person. And you go in there and say, really, I really appreciate all you've done. And what can I do to help you and all that? That's nice. No, this is your father will now, he will see you forever now, uninterrupted. Because you're now part of his family, what do you want to say to your father? He's listening to you, and he cares, and he moves on your behalf. You can reason with him. He hears everything you're saying. He knows what you're saying. He knows your heart. He's going to do what's best for you, but there's a connection here that's so beautiful when we recognize what we have really with the Father in that relationship. As we approach him, and I love it. We have this, that spirit, Abba Father. He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You've now come into full adulthood and accepted by giving your life to the Lord, leaving the law behind, and now not under the bondage of that. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It is your inheritance. It belongs to you. You know, I already mentioned about the inheritance and all that we're going to have in the kingdom. But again, you've probably, if you're watching the news, you can't help it. I'm not one of these that chases the Hollywood news and all the things happening around the globe. But just reading the news and trying to keep up with what's going on prophetically, you can't help but see what's going on with, you know, Amazon and Bezos' marriage. And you probably heard about it in Venice and all the money and all the billionaires, all these billionaires coming together and these great celebrations or whatever. And you think about, wow, what must that be like to be in all these palaces and all that money and all these riches and all these things? That is nothing compared to what's waiting for you guys. Listen, all of that stuff is going to be gone very soon. The Bible says it's all going to burn up, and all, this is their moment. This is all they'll ever have eternally unless they come to Christ, and I hope they do. I'm not saying this in a sense of envy or jealousy. You know, they're getting theirs, and we have our. No, I'm saying, would to God that they all come to Jesus. And I'll come to know him. That'd be wonderful. My point is to you as the family of God, when you see that, don't be envious of that. You don't have to wish anything. Let me tell you something. It is literally way more than that, and that's your future. You are in the family of God. There are things you have no idea you're going to see. The glory and the amazing meals and feasts. Yes, there will be feasting and meals in heaven. All the events, are you going to be doing stuff? Yes, there's going to be great activities. God created all that. They're a shadow of things to come. We don't just leave all these things God created and go sit around with harps and just with clouds floating by us, you know, and wonder, okay, this is eternity. What now? There's going to be so many new things you never dreamed or imagined that are going to be so exciting going on all the time. It's going to be a glorious, amazing thing. So understand, this is what he's talking about. You are an heir of God through Christ. Understand what that means. And notice it says, but then, indeed, verse 8, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Interesting. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? What he's saying is, look, why would you go back? You're under the law when you've been set free to such glory. He keeps making that point over and over. But I want you to know this. He says you worship things that weren't gods by your very nature. You think, well, I never worshiped any gods. You'd be surprised, guys. Listen, when you understand the biblical definition of the worship of a god, we've all done it. That is, anything in your life from the time you've been a child up until now that was held more with more importance than God, that is a biblical god. That's what the Bible says. It's a biblical idol. So if we ever loved, look, there's nothing wrong in richly enjoying all things God has given us. You love to camp, camp. You love sports, enjoy sports. You know, whatever you love, these are all things given as a gift by God. Enjoy it. It's wonderful. But if it becomes more important than God, then you've got a god. He's saying you had all these things that were gods. He said, now you've got the true God. Don't go back to those things. Don't start adoring the world again. Don't start trying to put yourself under the law as the main example he's using here. And there's so many things that apply to this. He's saying, walk in the freedom that you have now as family unto God. And don't turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements, the very starting point of things that God created. You're supposed to move beyond that. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. In other words, you've been set free from the Jewish feasts and festivals. You've been set free from the Sabbath. You've been set free from all the dietary laws. You're no longer under those. Relax. Don't run back to that. Now, let me give this a balance. If you have a Jewish background, or maybe you don't have a Jewish background, but you want to eat better and eat the biblical way it's lined up, that's fine. Or if the Jews or you want to celebrate the feast, that's fine. Or if you even want to say, I'm celebrating a Sabbath, that's fine. As long as you understand it's simply something I'm doing to enjoy, and it's not something I have to do in order to please God. See, that's where the trap comes in. And that's where my concern comes in for some of the messianic movements that I've seen. I love the Jewish brothers and sisters in the Lord, but on some rare occasions I've seen in different parts of the country, it seems like that sometimes they actually start really putting themselves back under the law, and they start observing days, months, seasons, religious calendars, feasts, Sabbaths, which is okay if it's simply just to honor and praise God. But they start doing it almost like religiously, like we have to do this, and you're not a good Christian if you don't. Paul is saying, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid. What did I do? I was there with you in Galatia working so hard to teach you and set you free from that. Now you're going back to it? It gets even more. Notice what he says here. And again, he says, you observe the days, months, seasons, year, I'm afraid. Listen to what it says, Paul, again, rather, in Colossians. He talks about this more in verse 2, or chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Notice what he says. And you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, i.e. the law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Notice this. He not only nailed our sins to the cross, he nailed the requirements of the law to the cross. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, this is speaking of the demonic realm in the language, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, that is through his blood on the cross. Here it is, look at verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or drink, that is the dietary laws of the Bible, or regarding a festival, that is the feast, or a new moon, which they celebrate every month, the start of the calendar month, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. Well, no, this is just, all this was given to give us a picture of what was coming. Jesus came, he fulfilled it all, and now we just enjoy the Lord. So it's finding that balance. Yeah, you can do whatever you, look, you're free in Christ. Paul used to travel back to the feasts in Israel. You're free in Christ to enjoy religious traditions and all these things. Remember, just not expecting them to be a means to God or a means to please God or a way to make you more holy or righteous. It's just something of you, just like Thanksgiving or Christmas. You want to remember what God has done? Then celebrate what God has done and enjoy it. And by the way, yes, while we don't observe the Sabbath anymore, there is a biblical principle that says you need to take a break. You need a day off. I think God has designed our bodies in such a way that if you don't take a day off each week, you're going to eventually be forced to because of sickness or some other type of situation. So we need to learn to relax. God has done that for our benefit. Remember, the Sabbath was made for man, he said. Not man for the Sabbath, not under the law, but to give you rest and give you freedom. And so he says, have I labored in vain? Look at this. He says in verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. That is, I'm not living as a Jew. I'm still a Jew and I still observe these things, but I really am living in the freedom of a Gentile believer as well. You've not injured me at all, yet know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. What he's saying is the reason I preached the gospel is I got sick. Notice verse 14. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. You treated me like you would the Lord. That's pretty good treatment. He says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so he's saying, basically, look, whatever was wrong with him, he says, it may have been his eyes. Some believe he had eye issues. He did have them, certainly. Some believe maybe this is when it happened. There could have been some other illness. We don't know what it was. What he's saying is, I got sick, and because I got sick, God used that for me to preach the gospel to you. I probably wouldn't have stayed in Galatia. Probably wouldn't have shared the gospel. He was probably headed somewhere else. Maybe he would have come back later. But no doubt, he says, the reason I was here and preached the gospel to you guys and all these churches got planted was because I got sick. Now, again, some think it may have been malaria because you go to higher elevations when you have that. And he was going up to Galatia. Some think it may have been, again, the eye issue that we know he dealt with because he mentions his eyes here. But guys, here's the point I want you to grasp. God allowed sickness and infirmity to come into Paul's life to further the gospel and as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Guys, this flies right in the face of the health and wealth doctrine that says that God wants every Christian always healthy, every Christian always wealthy. No, Paul says here, no, you know what? By God's design, I became sick. And praise God for it, because had it not been for that, you wouldn't have heard the gospel. Look, when I go and see you guys in the hospital, those of you that are there, you're there sharing the gospel. You're witnessing the doctors and nurses. People are in your room praying when they come in. It's a testimony. That may be the only gospel they ever hear. God will allow these things. So if you're going through a time of trial in that area, say, God, what is it that you want me to use this for the gospel? Don't think, oh, it's some sin in my life and I'm not pleasing God. I say, no, God may have done that to you or allowed it to happen in your life so that you could further the gospel the way that he did here with Paul in Galatia. And Paul says, I recognize that. I see that. And this is where we're going to see the heart of Paul broken in this. And I can associate with Paul as being a pastor of 35 years because I've seen this to be the case. But Paul is laying out to them saying, look, I've loved you. I've poured into you. I've given my life for you. Now you're in sin. I'm having to address the sin. And notice what he says in verse 16. This is interesting. He says this, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Wow. What Paul is saying is, no matter how much you pour into certain people in ministry, no matter how much you love them, some of them are going to turn on you. Guys, listen, why do I tell you that? Because you guys are stepping out in ministry. I want you to understand mentally the way this works. If I didn't understand this mentally, it can cause bitterness. It can cause all kinds of things. But knowing this is the expectation of ministry, it keeps you free from bitterness. In other words, when you step out in ministry and you pour your life into people and you have to confront some sin issue in their life, some of them are going to turn on you. Some of them are going to stab you in the back, and all you've done is love them and reach out to them. If you're not mentally prepared for that, you're going to stumble and think, wait a minute, I thought, why is this happening? It's just a part of human nature. We are sinners, and we do these kind of things, and again, we have to be aware of it. It's interesting. I thought about Paul and his heart and loving them, and this article that I read, this just happened here recently. I got to read this to you. This is a headline, because this reminds me of exactly what Paul was dealing with in Galatia. Here's the headline. Woman charged with murder and stabbing of a paramedic during ambulance ride to the hospital. Here's what happened. She got hurt and was injured. They sent the paramedics. He gets out, bandages up her wounds, puts her in the back of the ambulance. They're driving her to the hospital. She jumps up and stabs him to death. Unbelievable. And I thought, that is exactly what Paul was experiencing in Galatia. Paul is the spiritual doctor. He had gone to Galatia. He had pulled the ambulance up. He saw their wounds, their hurts. He got it. He starts wrapping up all their wounds. He loves them. He pours into them. He gives his life for them. He throws them in the spiritual ambulance for counseling and to take them to the Lord. And while he's doing it, they jump up and stab him to death. Listen, that's going to happen in ministry. You need to be ready for it. Paul knew that. Paul was aware of that. But Paul, like anybody else, is pleading with them, why would you guys attack me? Have you not seen that I love you? Have I not poured my life out for years and years and years? Why are you turning on me now? And so he goes on and says, look, I'm your enemy now? What's going on? Look at verse 17. They zealously court you. That is those that want to get you back under the law, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you might be zealous for them. He's saying, look, they're not trying to get you to get involved in their group because they want you to love Jesus more. They're doing it because they want you to love them more. What a picture of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons this is. They try to come to your door and get you to follow them rather than following Jesus. And the same thing is true. Listen, I've seen pastors do that. Where pastors will try to get the people to follow them rather than following the Lord. Listen, you don't want to follow me. I can tell you that. Here's what I should be an example. I should be an example. Sins and all, weaknesses and all, I should be an example of someone pursuing the Lord in my weaknesses. And every pastor should be. But you should never follow the pastor. He's saying, look, they want you to worship them. They want you to lift them up to make them know. It needs to be whoever you're listening to, guys, they need to be pointing you to Jesus. That's who they need to be pointing you to. He says, but it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, he ends here with a great illustration, my little children for whom I labor in birth again, I've got that underlined, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. In other words, as a parent, he's saying once again, I wish I didn't have this attitude, this tone toward you, speaking as a parent that's firmly talking to a child that's in disobedience, but you're in disobedience. How am I supposed to talk to you? I love you. I've poured my life out for you. Repent. And so he's laying it on thick and telling I wish it wasn't this way, but it is. And the example he ends with here as we wrap this up, notice I labor in birth again. The women are going to understand this illustration more than the men. And that is you ladies that have children. How would you like it if you had your children and right when you were done, the doctor said, well, we have a little issue here. We're going to have to put that little one back in the womb. And you're going to have to go through labor again and give birth again. So how's that going to be? It'd be like, you know, anybody got a gun? Okay, we're going to take care of this guy right now. And this is done with. Why? Who wants to go through labor twice? It was hard enough the first time. Paul is saying, look, I came there and labored for you. I had some illness. We don't know what it was. He said, I was miserable in this illness. I couldn't even travel. But God put in my heart, I've given you this illness so you can minister to the people of Galatia. I began to pour my heart out. I taught you the word. I ministered to you. I did everything. Churches were planted. I gave you everything I had. And now you're doing this. And now I've got to start over? We got to go back and fight against the law again? We have to talk about the blood of the Lord and setting you free from what the bondage you were in? Don't make me give birth to you twice. It was hard enough the first time. And so guys, we end with this. Look. If you're being pulled toward the law and you know people that are trying to pull you into the law and pull you toward the law, get away from that. Do your best to minister to them that they might be set free. I'm not saying don't minister to them, but don't get wrapped up in that. This is Paul's entire argument and heart in saying, don't go back to what you've been set free from. You are free in Christ. Walk in that freedom in Christ and enjoy it. And I want to pray over you right now that God would help us to not only walk in that freedom, but to remain free in the Lord and maybe be able to help to labor others being free from the Lord that have never been, or those that are being pulled back into the things of law as well, but that we ourselves might hold true to the word of God and stay true to the course. So let me pray over us now as we finish. We're out of time, but I want to lift this up to the Lord now. Father, I want to thank you again for your word and the fact that you have, through the blood of your son, Jesus. Lord, we pray to you as your children now. We thank you for the blood of your son, Jesus, that he gave his blood, his life, his sacrifice on that cross. And because of that, Lord, we can now be a part of your family. Lord, you chose us, your word says, before the foundations of the world, but we didn't know we were a part of it until the fullness of time came for us, even as your fullness of time came to come into the earth. And we thank you now that we're a part of your family, Lord. I pray if there's any here that aren't a part of your family, that right now they would receive you as the Lord. They'd confess their sins and repent of their sins and turn to you to receive you. But for those of us in here that know you, God, we thank you that as your children, we've now been set free, no longer under the bondage, the harsh discipline of the pedagogue of the law, but now accepted as full children into the family. Lord, simply waiting to receive our inheritance in glory forever. Lord, let us realize that. Let us walk in that. Let us rejoice in that. And we give you all the glory for what you've done through your son and through your blood and what you've done by your spirit in us again this morning. God, thank you for the hope that we have. And let us be bold to share that hope with the world around us as we rejoice, not only in the freedom we have from the law and the freedom as family, but that we're going to be with you forever. And anyone that wants can join if they will simply come and believe in what you've done in your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we thank you again for your word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.